Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, where together we study the scriptures line upon line. God willing, this evening, what I'd like to do is cover both chapter 12 and chapter 13. God willing, we'll get through both chapter 12 and chapter 13 tonight. Pastor Murray, my wife, told me that you spilled the beans, and I really do appreciate the time you took, and also I asked Sister Olivia as well to do a proofreading for me, and very, very positive feedback. So really appreciate that, and really excited about getting this book out. And the deadline is, or the hope line is the first day of Unleavened Bread. I'll open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the study for tonight. Our loving Heavenly Father, we bow before you, Lord, and we praise you. It is such an unstable time. And we understand that it's a time of transition, and we are transitioning into all of the prophecies, that every promise that you've made is true. And it means that we have to go through these difficult periods, these birth pangs, to get to the ultimate fulfillment of your word. We praise you, Father. We thank you for this. We do understand the danger of the time that we're living in. We pray for your grace to cover us, and not only us, Father, but our loved ones. We know with this conflict in the Middle East now that many people are being called into military action, being drafted, and even brethren of or relatives of brethren. And so, Father, we just pray for your mercy. We do thank you that we have been, for the most part, protected from a lot of this evil in this period of time. But we just pray, Father, for your mercy, your grace, and your loving kindness, not only on us, but on our loved ones as well. Father, thank you for tonight's study. We ask that you will continue to help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Brethren, let me just check that my lighting is not so great tonight, so I can't see as well as I normally would, but I do see that Sister Rosebud is here. Welcome, Sister. Kay Feeder, welcome. Bruce Ellis, welcome. Pastor Murray, thanks for showing up, brother. Rose Petty is here. Thank you, Sister. Carlotta Ellison, greetings. Let's see who else I see here. JD is here, welcome. Jaws is here. Welcome. Rick Four is here. Welcome. And I think I see Nate Hendricks is here as well. Merlinine is here. First Online is here. Jeff Flanick is here. Welcome, brethren. Thank you as well for your faithfulness every single week. Nice to see you. And I know there are many that don't log in or here every week as well. We're grateful for you. Let's get into the passage for tonight. Let me go ahead and share my screen. I hope that I can do that. Let's just see how this will work. Share screen. It was working before. Let's see. Share screen. And I hope that I am sharing my screen. Let me see. Yes, I think I am. Okay, so pick up the last verse from Joshua 11, verse 23. So Joshua took, it says, the whole land. The Hebrew just says he took the land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. So we're going to unpack this verse over the next two chapters. We're going to see that, in fact, he didn't take the whole land, but I have the map up, and all of the locations that you see in red are the locations that are mentioned in chapter 12 that Joshua took, and some of them he took, but they're not on the atlas, they're not on the map. So he took a lot of land, and maybe that's why they say the whole land, because it's north and south, but we'll see in chapter 13 that, in fact, he didn't take the whole land, but he took, I say the whole land in terms of the north and the south. It wasn't just the south that he took. So let's go into chapter 12 now, where it now unpacks in detail, what does it mean that he took the whole land? Now, these are the kings of the land, which the children of Israel smote and possessed their land on the other side of Jordan toward the rising of the sun. So remember, they took the east under Moses. They took the east side of the Jordan. They called it the Transjordan. And then under Joshua, they went into the west side, the other side of the Jordan River, beginning with Jericho, and then Ai, and then all these other locations. Now, I was thinking about this today or yesterday. These are the kings of the land which the children of Israel struck and possessed their land on the other side of Jordan toward the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon unto Mount Hermon or Hermon, and all the plain on the east. And now it's going to start listing the kings. This time that Joshua is leading Israel into the land, it's known as the Bronze Age. So first there was the Stone Age. Now this is the tail end. This is the late Bronze Age. And when Israel comes into the land, we head into the Iron Age. Why is this significant? Because in the Stone Age, life was very primitive and the tools were very primitive. And as a result, civilization was very primitive. As we move into the Bronze Age and the late Bronze Age, society is getting very sophisticated. And as a result of that, we're seeing bigger cities. We're seeing fortified cities. We're seeing very sophisticated civilization because of this technology that allows for more sophisticated tools and more sophisticated military weapons. So now the city-states are getting bigger. They're more fortified. We're starting to see the rise of empires like the Hittite Empire, which was an amazing, amazing empire. It's gone now. Israel, Judah is still here, but the Hittites are gone. And they were a phenomenal empire. And so when Israel is coming into the land in the late Bronze Age, first of all, he's coming into a very sophisticated very sophisticated societies. And the way that I would kind of liken this is when I was growing up, we talked about television and telephone. So we had television, we had telephone. And that was the technology of the day, transistor radio. As I got older, we started to have flat screen TV. We started to have mobile phones. So it was just telephone, but now we have landline and mobile. And then we just had an oven, but now we have microwave ovens, and now we have convection ovens, and we have all kinds of different ovens. I forget the other one, dry air fryer or something like that. So as you know, a few decades later, technology is changing. We have wireless. Before, everything was cable, tethered. Now we have wireless. We have AI coming online. We have all these different technologies, but I'm still the same person, right? My life has changed in ways, but in many ways it hasn't. And so I think that's the way we don't want to be thinking of like evolution, where when we're going back in time, you know, we're going back in time to stupid people. We're going back in time to backward people. No, when we go back in time, we're going back in time to very sophisticated people who are making the best of the technology of the day. And technology keeps going forward and they keep advancing the technology. So these are very sophisticated people in very sophisticated societies and very fortified urban areas now, which is different than the Stone Age, and this is late Bronze Age. So that's number one. And number two is these kings of these different locations are like gods. And every location has a god. And the kings are leading in the spiritual worship of these gods and the debauchery that these gods require. And when it comes in, when it says that Joshua came in and took all of this land, it would be, you know, just the other day when the current administration just took a stripe off Iran and the supreme leader, the Ayatollah, just took him out of commission. He's dead, died like a dog. And not only him, but the whole second tier under him. And now I understand that they had appointed his son to be the next supreme leader. He's gone too, or he's in a coma. So that's devastating. Like, that's really confusing, because isn't it Allahu Akbar? Isn't Allah the greatest? And how is it an infidel that they think is an infidel is taking out the supreme leader? That's what this is. So it's not only that he's coming in and taking over a very sophisticated peoples. He's also destroying, like when Moses destroyed, or through God, or God through Moses destroyed the gods of Egypt. It's devastating. So all of this land, it's not just the physical conquest, it's the spiritual conquest as well. That these, you know, the iniquity of the Amorites has come to the full, meaning they are deep into the worship of this demonic system. And in comes the children of Israel, and it's just wiping them all out. It is devastating. So he's going to now itemize the kings. Joshua 12, verse 1. Now these are the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote. And these are the gods that Jehovah destroyed, and the worship system that they destroyed, and the child sacrifice that they destroyed, and possessed their land on the other side of Jordan toward the rising of the sun from the river Arnon unto the Mount Hermon, and all the plain on the east. Sihon, king of the Amorites. Like, these are powerful empires now. And Joshua's just taking them down. Of course, Jehovah is leading the way. Yeshua is leading the way. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon and ruled from Aroer, which is upon the bank of the river Arnon, and from the middle of the river, and from half Gilead, even unto the river Jabbok, which is the border of the children of Ammon. And again, as we're hearing these locations, just think of the spiritual conquest that's taking place here, because every location has their gods. And the people have to sacrifice, the gods require sacrifice. And so they're going through all of these rituals and sacrifice in order to have prosperity, in order to have rain, in order to have fertility. The gods require it in order to have military conquest. And yet they're losing. And from the plain to the east, from the plain to the sea of Chinneroth on the east, unto the sea of the plain, even the salt sea on the east, the way of Beth Jeshimoth, and from the south under Ashdoth Pisgah, and the coast of Og, king of Bashan, which was of the remnant of the giants. So this is some serious military people that Joshua just took them out of commission, that dwelt at Ashtaroth and at Edrei. So Ashtaroth, the sex goddess, that they're naming this whole place after her. And you can imagine the kind of worship taking place there. And reigned in Mount Hermon and in Salcah and in all Bashan, unto the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites. In fact, I mentioned the Bronze Age. The other thing that's significant about the Bronze Age is now we have writing. So in the Stone Age, very oral culture. In the Bronze Age, they developed this cuneiform writing. And so you can go to the museums and you can see the writings and the records that these kings keep correlates with and coincides with the Hebrew record, but they're telling it from their perspective. And so the Bible is true. And all the archaeology and the museums and the historical records all show that every word of God is true. And so they have their records of all of this from their perspective. And half Gilead, the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Them did Moses, so they're on the other side, the Transjordan, them did Moses, the servant of Jehovah, and the children of Israel smite. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it for a possession unto the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh. And that was in Numbers 21 when he smote them. Verse 21, and Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we be passed by that your borders. And Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his border. But Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel smote him, this is under Moses, with the edge of the sword, and possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok. And again, this is the Bronze Age. So these swords and this weaponry is more sophisticated than it would have been under the Bronze Age, under the Stone Age, even unto the children of Ammon. For the children, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. And Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon and in all the villages thereof. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and taken all his land out of his hand, even unto Arnon. So that's another thing I wanted to make sure is clear. Let's not have this romantic view that the indigenous people all got along and they were so peaceful, and then Israel came in and they were the ones killing everybody. They were all killing each other. And sometimes, you know, you have any ceremony now in North America and they want to try to give this, you know, we are standing on the land of such and such a tribe, and trying to present this romanticized view like they were just all holding hands and sitting in circles and singing Kumbaya. They were slaughtering each other. That's what human beings do. And that's what they were doing. And they're trying to, all of these different kings are trying to do what Nimrod was doing. They're all trying to expand their footprint and their empires. And some empires, like the Hittites, really became very powerful. Assyria became very powerful, right? I mean, most of them are under Egypt, but now they're kind of coming out from under Egypt and beginning to develop their own empires. And so that's what's going on. But now Israel's coming in, and so they're rallying together to fight against Israel. But don't think for a minute that there wasn't a lot of bloodshed and capture and enslavement amongst themselves. Back to Joshua 12. And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on this side of Jordan on the west. So now they've crossed over the Jordan to the promised land. From Baal Gad, so the other place was called after Ashtoreth. Now this place is called after Baal. So from Baal Gad in the valley, so they're just deep into this satanic worship. In the valley of Lebanon, even unto the Mount Halak. And whenever you hear mountains, that means it's going to be very difficult land to capture. Joshua went in. Joshua wasn't fooling around. So you think of Afghanistan, how difficult it is for, whether it was Russia or America, even to this day, they just can't take full control of Afghanistan because of the mountains. Well, this is very mountainous areas, and so it's very hard to get a foothold, but Joshua, he was a military general and had successful campaigns to capture this land. From Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, even unto the Mount Halak, that goes up to Seir, and Seir again are different mountains there, which Joshua gave unto the tribes of Israel for a possession according to their division. So it's not that Joshua gave it, it's God's land. God's the one who is giving it or leasing it, and he's doing that through Joshua. But it's important that we know that it's Joshua who divided the land before he died. I think if he died and the land wasn't divided by him, then there'd be a lot of tribal war and infighting, because everybody wants more land and everybody wants the best land. In the mountains and in the valleys and in the plains and in the springs and in the wilderness and in the south country. So this verse here, verse 8, geography matters, and the land is different. Some land is mountainous, some land has valleys, some is plains, like, you know, we think of cornfields. Others have lots of water, springs, that would probably be more fertile land, wilderness. So there's all this different land, and of course the indigenous people, if they have the best land, they're going to fight tooth and nail to keep it. They're not going to give it up. But Joshua's not fooling around. He's under the Lord's command. He's going in to take this land and then divide it out to Israel. The Hittites, very, very powerful people. The Amorites and the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The king of Jericho won. The king of Ai which is beside Bethel, won. So now they're counting the kings that Joshua took down. And when you see kings, think empire. And we would say today, like, you know, a mayor of a city here and there. I wasn't a big city, but it had a king. And they're coming into urbanization. They're coming into sophistication. So for us, it's like a small city, but to them, it's like a state. It's like a small little empire that they're building. And some of these cities, one king will be over multiple. So they're all trying to carry out the Nimrod agenda. They all want this global control, and they're building under the Bronze Age, they're building the military capabilities to do this. But human beings are the same. Whether we have, you know, knives or rocks or nuclear weapons, human beings are the same. Iran is the same, whether they have rocks or nuclear bombs. They have the same agenda. Not Iran, but the Islamic Republican Guard, the mullahs, the ayatollahs. Not the Persian people. So that we have to differentiate between the people and the oppressors. So he's counting the kings. The king of Jericho won. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, won. The king of, says Jerusalem, it's Jebus, but by this time it's called Jerusalem at the time of writing. The king of Jerusalem won. The king of Hebron won. The king of Jarmuth won. The king of Lachish won. Like, Joshua was not fooling around. Now, it took years, but look at all the red. He's all over the place with his campaigns, taking down king after king after king, god after god after god, removing this satanic worship system and establishing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Israel. The king of Jarmuth won. The king of Lachish won. The king of Eglon won. The king of Gezer won. The king of Debir won. The king of Geder won. The king of Hormah won. The king of Arad won. This is phenomenal. This is just remarkable. But of course, we know that Yeshua is going in with Joshua and helping him to be successful. But Joshua has to fight. The king of Libna won. The king of Adullam won. The king of Machado won. The king of Bethel won. Remember, they're doing all this worship so that they can be sophisticated, so that they can be prosperous, and so that they can be strong militarily. And all of it is coming to nothing. The king of Tapua won. The king of Hefer won. The king of Aphek won. The king of Lasharon won. The king of Madon won. The king of Hazor won. The king of Shimron Moron won. The king of Akshaph won. The king of Tanakh won. The king of Megiddo won. The king of Kadesh won. It's like, check, check, check. The king of Jokneam of Carmel won. The king of Dor in the coast of Dor won. This is like all of, let's say today, the equivalent would be all of these Islamic countries. And we just take them down one after the next. And they're all like all of these gods, all of this worship system here, it's all been consolidated into what we would call the religion of Islam today. Islam basically just consolidated all of these worship practices, all of the pagan practices. They just rolled it up into something we call Islam today. But it's the same pagan practices. And so it's like all of these Islamic countries were just falling one after the next. It's like it's not just the conquest, it's the spiritual disorientation that comes with this and the reputation. So that's the other thing about the Bronze Age. There's a lot of travel. So in order for them to develop bronze weapons and farm tools, they need tin and they need copper. And these come from different places. So there's a lot of trade, international trade, going back and forth. Very, very sophisticated people. And Joshua's going in and taking it all. And with all of this trade, there's a lot of news going up and down. So people are learning what Israel is doing. The king of Dor in the coast of Dor won. The king of the nations of Gilgal won. The king of Tisra won. All the kings, 30-1. Remarkable. This small band of Israelites come in and take out 31 kings, 31 different worship systems with all of the gods, and they all worship different gods. And then there's the big god that they, Baal and Ashtoreth, they all worship them, but then they all have their regional gods. And he's just taking it all out. Now, Joshua was old and stricken in years. So Joshua and Caleb were both the faithful spies that went into the promised land. And now here we are 45 years later, but Joshua's old and age has caught up with him. When we get to Caleb, age hasn't caught up with Caleb. Caleb is still very robust in his health, but Joshua is now old and the wear and tear is showing on him. And the Lord said unto him, you're old and stricken in years. In other words, Joshua, it's over. This is the end of the line for you. And there remains yet very much land to be possessed. So you see all the land, he went everywhere and he took everything. But when we say everything, we mean north and south, he was successful, but there's still a lot of land. He did not capture it all. You're old and stricken in years, and there remains yet very much land to be possessed. So the mission failed, because the idea was that he would take them into the promised land and they would capture all of the promised land and they would completely cleanse it of the Amorites, completely cleanse it of the Canaanites. He hasn't done that. And it's the end of the line. It's been very heart-wrenching for him, very disappointing. This is the land that yet remains. All the borders of the Philistines and all Geshuri. So we're up here, the Philistines, Tyre, there must be all the coastal land here. All of Geshuri, or Geshur, that's out here, all of this. From Sihor, which is before Egypt, so going all the way down to what's in front of Egypt, even unto the borders of Ekron northward. So there's just a lot of land. Probably all this land along the coast would be very fertile land, and they're close to the water. And the indigenous people are not giving it up. From Sihor, which is before Egypt, even unto the borders of Ekron northward. So we're going all the way up. Which is counted to the Canaanite. Five lords of the Philistines and the Gazathites. So this is, modern day Gaza, what we call Gaza today. And the Ashdothites, so there's Ashdod, there's Gaza, there's Ashdod, and the Philistines are way up here in Tyre. The Eshkelonites, the Gittites, the Ekronites, also the Avites. It's like, Joshua, what happened here? And we're going to see later that Israel, the tribes, were not really keen on doing this battle. They wanted the land, they didn't want to fight for it. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Mira, that is beside the Sidonians, unto Aphek, to the borders of the Amorites, and the land of the Giblites, and all Lebanon, toward the sun rising, from Baal Gad unto Mount Hermon, unto the entering into Hamath. So, chapter 12 sounded really encouraging. Chapter 13 is devastating. It's like if I just read chapter 12 by itself, I'd say, like, wow, fantastic. If I read chapter 13 by itself, I'd think, wow, what's going on? So there was success and there was failure. All the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon unto Mizrephothamaim. In fact, as I'm reading all of this failure, let's just quickly go to Judges. Just read this very, very quickly. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who will go up? And they went, just looking for a passage here. Let me see if I can find it. Maybe it's in chapter 2. I'm looking for a passage that just says, I think it's in Judges chapter 2, where it just says, you'll make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You'll show down their altars. So I also said, so this was the instruction. Go in, Make no league with the inhabitants of this land. They're evil. They're full of debauchery. You'll throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. So Joshua was doing his best, but you have not obeyed. Why have you done this? Therefore, God says, I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. Their gods will be a snare unto you. So again, it's this a Bronze Age, very sophisticated, advanced cities and walled cities, fortified cities. They're taking down all of that. But more importantly, every city is worshiping these gods, these demons. And the idea was to cleanse the land of this, and Israel didn't do that. And so there's much land left. It's like, what happened? And God says, okay, you didn't do what I asked you to do. Now their gods are going to be a snare unto you. So he's saying all that's left, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon unto Mizrephoth-Maim and all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide you it by lot unto the Israelites for inheritance. So God's will is for them to drive these people out. But Joshua, you've come to the end of the line. Make sure, therefore, that you do the allotments, because we don't want any arguing over who gets what land. So you make sure you do this before you die, and we'll take care of the rest of the fighting, as I've commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land for an inheritance unto the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. So the two and a half tribes, they get their land on the east side of Jordan. The nine and a half get their inheritance on this side. And then Levi doesn't get an inheritance. With whom the Reubenites and the Gadites have received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond Jordan eastward, even as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. From Aroer, that is upon the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the river, and all the plain of Medeba unto Dibon, and all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, which reigned in Heshbon, unto the border of the children of Ammon, and Gilead, and the border of the Geshurites, and the Maakathites, and all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan, unto Salcah, all the kingdom of Og in Bashan, which reigned in Ashtaroth and in Edrei, who remained of the remnant of the giants, for those did Moses smite and cast them out. Nevertheless, there's a problem. The children of Israel didn't expel the Geshurites, nor the Maakathites, but the Geshurites and the Maakathites dwell among Israel unto this day. The warning that Moses gave them in Deuteronomy was, if you let them dwell with you, they're going to seduce you to worship their gods. And so we're seeing the setup now. Israel is going to fail spiritually because they have not done physically what they should have done. They haven't de-leavened the land. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. So the whole land is going to become leavened because they were not successful under Joshua. But the Geshurites and the Maakathites dwell among Israel unto this day, which means the worship practices are going to start seeping back in. Only unto the tribe of Levi he gave no inheritance. So they all have their land, but they're now dwelling with the people of the land. Levi doesn't have land. So remember, Joseph's tribe was split in two. So that made 13 tribes, but then Levi doesn't get land. Only unto the tribe of Levi he gave no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, assuming that Israel is faithful and carrying out the worship system so that the Levites can have their inheritance, as he said unto them. And Moses gave unto the tribe of the children of Reuben inheritance according to their families or their clans. So it's not just one monolith tribe. There's the tribe of Reuben, and then within the tribe, there are these families. And so the inheritance is actually divvied up, not just, okay, there's the tribe. It's by family. Who are the heads of the families? Okay, you get this, you get that, you get this. And their coast was from Aroer, that is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the river, and all the plain by Medeba. So these indigenous people, they can claim it's their land all they want. It's not. It's God's land. And it's still God's land. And God is determined to give it to Israel. Now, when we get to Ezekiel, we covered Ezekiel 47. The divisions are different. So here, it's a little bit hodgepodge. But when we get to Ezekiel 47, it's very layered. Which tribes get which part of the land? But it's still God's land, and he's still determined to give it to Israel. Heshbon and all her cities that are in the plain. Again, these are very sophisticated people. They're not just goat dwellers or goat herders. This is sophisticated civilization, and they have cities. And they had to burn all of Jericho, but they can inherit these cities. Dibon and Bamoth Baal, so again, worship of Baal, and Beth Baal Meon, worship of Baal all over. And Jehaza, and Kedemoth, and Mephath, and Kirjathaim, and Sibma, and Zereth Shahar, in the mount of the valley, and Beth Peor, and Ashdoth Pisgah, and Beth Jeshemoth, and all the cities of the plain, and all the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites. So that sounds like a very big kingdom. The Hittites was a very powerful empire. Israel's taking it all. Which reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses smote with the prince of Midian, Evi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, which were the dukes of Sihon, dwelling in the country. Moses didn't fool around. He slaughtered these people. Joshua didn't fool around. He slaughtered these people. Both Moses and Joshua did all of this slaughtering under the authority and the guidance of Yeshua. So we better get our Christianity right and not come up with a kind of a Jesus that, oh, my Jesus wouldn't hurt a fly. Oh, yeah? Balaam, also the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword. So when it says soothsayer, this is a huge deal. This is demonic worship. This is child sacrifice. This is orgiastic worship. Get rid of it all. Did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them? And the border of the children of Reuben was Jordan and the border thereof. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben after their families or their clans, the elders, and the cities and the villages thereof. And Moses gave inheritance unto the tribe of Gad, even unto the children of Gad, according to their families. Even Moses was dividing it up by the different family elders. And their coast was Jazer, and all the cities of Gilead, and half the land of the children of Ammon, unto Aroer, that is before Rabbah. And from Heshbon unto Ramath Mizpah, and Betonim, and from Mahanaim unto the border of Debir. And in the valley, Betharam, and Beth Nimra, and Succoth, and Zaphon, and the rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon. So that kingdom is a thing of the past. Israel has taken it over. Jordan and his border, even unto the edge of the sea of Chinnereth, on the other side of Jordan eastward. This is the inheritance of the children of Gad, after their families, the cities, and their villages. And Moses gave inheritance unto half the tribe of Manasseh. This was the possession of the half the tribe of the children of Manasseh by their families. And so it's just showing what land everybody got, and this two and a half tribes got it on the Transjordan, and then Joshua's going to divide up the promised land. And their coast was from Mahanaim, all Bashan, all the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan. Again, very sophisticated peoples, very sophisticated urban society that Israel just inherited. Retail centers and the trade routes and everything set up. Israel just comes and takes it over. And all the towns of Jair, which are in Bashan, 70 cities, 60 cities, and half Gilead, and Ashtaroth, and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan, were pertaining unto the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, even to the one half of the children of Machir by their family. So some big elder in Manasseh is taking this half, and the other elder in Manasseh is taking another half. These are the countries which Moses did distribute for inheritance in the plains of Moab on the other side of Jordan by Jericho eastward. But unto the tribe of Levi, Moses gave not any inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said unto them. And if they're doing their job, then Israel will stay in the true worship of God. And if Israel is staying in the true worship of God, then they're going to be financing the Levitical priesthood. But if the Levi's not doing their bit and Israel's not doing their bit, the whole thing is going to fall apart. So that gets us to Joshua 13. Now, next week, I'm going to be traveling. I don't know yet whether I'll be able to do a recording. I'm not sure. I think I will be able to. So I will keep you posted. God willing, on Sabbath, I'll make an announcement about what we will do about next week. But that is, we're up to Joshua 13. And we're seeing that it didn't go as smoothly as everyone had hoped. They started out really well, and now we're starting to see that the engine is stalling, and that's going to have massive... Well, we've already studied the book of Judges, so we know where this is heading. Very, very sad, very, very tragic. Joshua's a human being. He did his best. It wasn't good enough. And Israel, I can't say that they did their best, but I can certainly say it wasn't good enough. But that's where we are, and we'll continue, God willing, with this. This Sabbath, God willing, I will be bringing the sermon to us on Sabbath. And let me just check the chat here and see if there's anything that I need to comment on. Let me just see. I don't see anything. Very, very good. All right, brethren, thank you so much for joining as we continue through the book of Joshua. God willing, I'll have a recording for you next week, but I might just choose to do it live the following week. I'll let you know, God willing, on Sabbath. Jesus is Lord. God bless you all.